not the message for tonight, but it's just thought to come to my mind as I was down on my knees and praying there along with you, asking God to bless the services, and He already has blessed. And it's an amazing thing to see visitors coming to a Wednesday night service. Can I tell you this? You know, I just, one of the things I'm hoping for, and you know, haven't got there yet, but it'd be nice to have one of those, I don't know if you've ever heard about it, but a patch club. You know, Patch the Pirate. Anybody ever heard of Patch the Pirate? Probably not. But it's like a master's club. You heard of master's club? Something like that? Yeah. Logan knows what I'm talking about. And so I'd love to get some of our kids back into the Wednesday night services as well. That would be a blessing to have them have their own little service and stuff. You know, sometimes I feel like if they had like a little something for them, then they would be more wanting to be here, help enable mothers and other people to be able to come out a little bit more. And so, I don't know, just something I was thinking about, praying about, but God knows all about it. We're going to be in Job chapter 13 tonight. Job chapter 13, with all the things going on in the world, it's crazy. My wife was telling me the other day, we were sitting down on the sofa and we're doing like we normally do. We're sitting there and we're scrolling through, we're looking through realtor.com and all these kind of things. And she said, did you hear about this? I said, hear about what? She said, you need to know about this. So there was a pastor down in Myrtle Beach, and a Baptist pastor, different stripes than what we are. You know, there's so many different flavors of Baptists these days. It's crazy. But this Baptist pastor was, apparently his wife committed suicide or something. But anyway, there was, I'm not going to go into the story, but there was a lot of fishiness going. He's under FBI investigation and things like this that are going on. And you got to be careful about some of these churches that you attend to. Just because it has a label on it doesn't mean anything. And we always want to be safe and careful where we attend. And, you know, I want to keep it a safe environment here as well. And so, you know, church ought to be a safe place where you can go. Anyway, Job chapter 13, verse 15. I want to deal with unshakable faith. Out of all the Bible characters that you could pick out of the Bible, you could probably pick several of them. You're like, well, they're tough. David's a tough character. I mean, he's a tough cookie to crack, and he stood strong in many different instances in his life. You can look at the Apostle Paul and some of the things that he was faced with, and you say, wow, I don't know if I could go through what he had been through, but Job was one of these characters who had been through quite a bit, and we see it in Job chapter 13, verse 15, just an amazing statement of his faith. I'm going to read it here, we'll pray, and then we'll get into the lesson for tonight. The Bible says, though he slay me, who's he? God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. And again, that's an amazing statement from the lips of Job. He said, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why I'm in this position. I'm faced with a lot of accusations. I feel like, you know, everybody's saying that the hand of God is against me, but he's saying no matter what people say and no matter what is standing against me, it doesn't matter what the circumstances, it doesn't matter how many things that people accuse me of, I'm just going to keep on staying right with God. That's what he's saying tonight. And I hope that you'll have that same determination that I, no matter what happens in this world, I'm going to stand right with God. I'm going to maintain my faith. I'm going to walk with integrity. I'm going to obey the Lord as much as I possibly can as I'm seeking His face every single day. And I'm just going to keep trusting the Lord. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. I want to follow His steps, His leading. So let's pray as we get into the Word of God for tonight. Heavenly Father, again, we come before You. And we ask for Your help. Lord, several things we've been, just been praying about just a little while ago. Health needs. Praying for things that probably some people don't even know about. Lord, we're praying for the church. We're praying for our government. There are a lot of needs, Lord. And we just pray that You answer those according to Your will. It's easy to say that, but a lot harder to trust that. May You just lead and guide in every part of the service for tonight. May You speak to our hearts as only You can. And Lord, we're looking for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Lord, to just give us the strength, the energy, the zeal to see how blessed we are to be Christians and to come out of these doors refreshed, ready to be a witness unto you. We love you, Lord. Lead us and guide us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a picture on the wall somewhere. I don't know exactly where this was, but on one of these walls, there was a picture of an amazing scene, because in the picture, it was out in the woods in the middle of nowhere, not hardly anything around. There was a chimney that was standing up out of the ground, and around it was just smoldering ashes. You could tell that there had just been a house fire, and they had lost everything that they ever had. Outside of the house, a little distance away, you could see an older man, a man who was up in years a little bit, but you would think that he would be the one shaken, but he wasn't that much shaken. There was a little man that was standing next to him, probably a grandson, I would say. There's a young guy, but overall he was distressed. You could tell that there was a tear in his eye, and sometimes when you're looking at these pictures, you're trying to get a sense of what's going on and the emotion and things. They say that a picture's worth 1,000 words is what they say. There wasn't much of a thing that was there, just that simple artistic work that was there. But underneath that that picture that was given to us, there was these words underneath of it. It said, "Hush, child, God ain't dead. Hush, child, God ain't dead." And sometimes I believe, just like in Job's life, we can get to the sense where, hey, everything seems to be lost, and it seems like everything that we worked for, hoped in, wanted, desired in this life, everything that we had invested our life into, it's just up in smoke, and like, what happened? What am I to do? Where am I to go? What am I to think? But we had to come to the same conclusion as Job here, the same conclusion we find in the picture. God is not dead. He's still alive, and he's still well. He's still in control, and he hasn't given up on his children. Job was a man of unshakable faith, just like that. No doubt, probably this is the earliest book that's ever been written. We think about the time that Job was written, and we say, wow, what did he have to go off of? Did he have a Bible? No. See, you and I, we're blessed. We have a Bible that we can turn to, and we can look at God's promises and say, I can trust in this. I know that God is there. I know he'll lead me. He promised in his word. I know he'll guide me. He promises in his word. I know he'll take care of me. He promises in his word. We have a Bible we can turn to, but Job didn't have that. He didn't have a local church that he could turn to. It's not like he's calling up the pastor on the phone and say, hey, you know, everything has gone wrong. I've just lost my children. I've just lost a farm. I lost my possessions. I've lost everything. I've lost all respect, and no friends are standing with me. Pastor, what can I do? He don't have a pastor he can call up. He doesn't have a church that he can go to and attend. He doesn't have things like that. He doesn't have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but yet we find this man in a situation where he has this unshakable faith and he's standing for God. It just blows my mind. You say, well, Pastor, was that really the case? Yes. I mean, you look at how old he is. He has, in the beginning of the book, he has 10 children. How old do you think he is? He's probably at least 50 at the very least. He had grown children. 10 grown children. At the end of the book, it says he has 10 more children, and after he gives his 10 children their inheritance, then he lived another 140 years after that. That tells me he had to live, at least be over 200 years old. From what I understand of the Bible, nobody after Moses lived that long. So he had to be in that patriarchal period, which means this is the earliest, probably one of the earliest books in the Bible. And he didn't have the things that you and I have. But he had this unshakable faith. Let me ask you a question tonight. What is the most important thing about a man? Is it his family? Is it is it his finances? Is it, you know, sometimes you talk to the people and you begin to ask them a little bit about themselves, and they'll tell you what they do for a living. You know, the best thing I can say about myself is I'm a jack of all trades, master of none. And, it's just an amazing thing that God used me to pastor. I never would have thought that. But a lot of times, we begin to talk about ourselves and what we've done in this life. But it's interesting, at the very beginning, in Job chapter 1, verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. The one thing that God is concerned about is our righteousness more than anything else. You look at 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. What does the Bible say about many of the kings and throughout the Chronicles and throughout the kings? Usually it says something like this. There was a man who walked in the ways of the sons of Jeroboam. And he did that which is not right in the sight of God. Or they go in the opposite direction, like Josiah, who said he did that which is right. He followed after the ways of his father David, which is talking about ancestry, all the way back to David is what they're tracing their lines to. But he said he walked in the ways of David. And he did that which was right concerning the Lord. And he turned not aside to the right or to the left-hand side. Usually it says something about whether they're walking with the Lord or not. And that shows me something that God takes notice of. More than anything else that he notices about us is if we are right with God, if we are righteous. And by the way, the only way that we're righteous is if we have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our own righteousness. It's his. But God notices our righteousness. He knows our hearts. He knows if we're walking with him or if we're not. So we know that Job was a righteous man. And that's why it doesn't make sense sometimes when we look at his life to say, hey, everything's falling apart. What happened? Doesn't him walking with God, doesn't that keep him from trials and hardships? No. We know that he was a rich man. He had more possessions than anybody. He was probably the equivalent of Elon Musk, Warren Buffett, Mark Zuckerberg, some of those names. I mean, he had a lot of money. He was well respected in the town. Everybody looked up to him as long as he had that money. But as soon as he lost it all, nobody paid him much attention anymore. He was a rich man. He was a religious man. I mean, he offered up sacrifices day in and day out. He would go up, and every single day he would offer up sacrifices for his children in case their children had cursed God in their hearts. I mean, he cared that much for their children, and he cared that much for God. His walk with God mattered to him more than anything else in this world. You could have all my riches, Job would say. You could have all my riches, but don't mess with my relationship with God. He feared God, and he eschewed evil. That's what he was all about. And it's an amazing thing that he was able to maintain this righteous, but it started with a walk with God that we find here. The point's very clear. By the world's standards, Job was a success, but by God's standard, Job was righteous. And here was a man who truly had it all in the eyes of man and in the eyes of God. But the true test of character is what happens when you lose it all. You know, growing up, that's what I heard growing up. They say the test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him, right? Well, what better way to try to stop him? That's what the devil was all about. He was trying to stop Job, wasn't he? You take away everything that he has, he'll curse you to his face. The test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. And nothing could stop Job from serving, from worshiping, from honoring, for loving his God. I read about an associate pastor who was holding a seminar one day. During the seminar, he said that because God is love, no matter what bad things happen in this life, Christians should praise him. There was a man after the seminar who came up to the associate pastor and said, you know, I don't believe what you're saying is right. I don't like what you said. He says, you're telling me that no matter what happens to me, if I lose a son, if I lose a daughter, if I get cancer, if I lose my job, all these things happen to me, I am still to get up and to praise God for all of these things. I don't like that. He says, I don't believe that when you lose someone you love through death or you have cancer, you lose your job, that you ought to praise God. And after a moment silent, the associate pastor said, well, what other option is there? Or you want to lose your faith too? After a moment silent, the associate pastor simply replied, what alternative do you propose? We don't gain if we turn away from God in the time of trouble. And if we turn away from God, we lose our only ground of hope. So what's the object of your faith? Because I've told people many times, men will disappoint you. And I'm just a man. As much as I never want to disappoint my children, I know that there's going to be times where I disappoint them. I'm just a man. I'm not to be the object of your faith. God is. God is the object of our faith. He is the only answer for our troubles and trials in this life. You say, but Pastor, God's the one who allowed Satan to try Job. And what does that say? Well, can I tell you this? God was in control the whole time. Find it interesting in the book of Job, it's almost a complete opposite as it was in the Garden of Eden. See, in the Garden of Eden, it just took a very little small thing. Only one commandment where God said, you know, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that one small commandment Adam and Eve couldn't even keep, Eve fell prey to the lies and the deception of the devil, and through her deception, took that tree, thought that she would have knowledge. She had a knowledge that she didn't want to have. And sin entered into the world. Sin entered into the world. And death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And Job is like the complete opposite of all that, because when we get to the book of Job, he is being tested to the utmost. I don't think that you could test a person more than you could test what the devil did to Job. And yet he's still standing. And it just blows our minds. People look at Job and they say, wow, what kind of a God allows Satan to do these kind of things? Well, we ought to see how powerless that Satan really is. The book of James tells us in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. I read where the devil was present in the first two chapters of the book of Job, but after that, he's not there anymore. What does that say? The devil left because Job resisted the temptations. He drew near unto God. After the two attempts to get Job to deny, the devil had to leave. And I want you to recognize something tonight, that the very reason that Jesus came to the old rugged cross was to redeem mankind for their sins, but not only that, but to destroy the works of the devil. See, we realize with the book of Job that Satan doesn't have all the power in the world. God does. And that's why Jesus, he destroyed the works of the devil. And sometimes we give the devil more credit than what he deserves. We say, well, I couldn't help it. Well, let me ask you, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, then you have more than what Job had. You don't have any excuse. That means I don't have any excuse either, by the way. So I want to recognize something tonight. The very reason that Jesus came to the old rugged rock, he destroyed the works of the devil. And when I look at Job, I see that you and I must have an unshakable faith in God. I want you to notice four things that an unshakable faith will not be moved by. Four things an unshakable faith will not be moved by. False teachers. It's an interesting thing that Job's friends became false teachers. He's not going to be moved by these misfortunate trials, for a lack of a better word. He's not going to be moved by the hypocrisy of others. He's not going to be moved by false accusations. And guess what? The people, as long as you live in this world, they'll falsely accuse you of things. You just got to get over it. And it only matters what God has to say. But our unshakable faith must stand against all these things that are in the world and stand with God. Think about this. Job didn't have the things that you and I have. But he succeeded under a lot more pressure and a lot more stress than you and I sometimes fall prey to. We must have an unshakable faith that would not be moved by false teachers. And Job's friends appear to be good friends, you know, originally. They come alongside Job after he lost his family, after he lost his farm, after he lost his physical health, after everything seemed to fall apart, and even his wife tells him, he says, what you ought to do is curse God and die. You know, she wasn't much help. After all these things, we find that his friends come along, and for the very first week, it seems like they did a good job in comforting him. They didn't even say a word. They just came alongside, and they looked at Job. He was just beyond recognition. It wasn't the same Job that they had remembered walking by the way and talking with and all these things, and all they could do is sit beside Job and begin to weep and to cry and to mourn, and through their sympathizing with him, it was a form of comfort in which was appreciated, I would say. But after that week was over, all of a sudden they began to come up with all these opinions and begin to tell Job about God and who God was, and begin to tell him that they knew more about God than he did. Job, you know, if you were right with God, you wouldn't be experiencing these things right now. Job, you know there's sin in your life. Job, you know that this is not right. And though they had a little bit of, well, they had some kind of good theology. They had some things that Paul even talked about, you know, the law of sowing and reaping, right? Reaping and sowing. There, put it in the right order. You reap what you sow. And Paul uses that in the book of Galatians, and He says, you know, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap, you know, you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will the Spirit reap everlasting life. This is what he says. And they begin to use that. But they apply it in, with the wrong kind of application. The only thing that they could think about is they had a false prosperity gospel. I mean, they would fall prey to some of the things like the charismatics or the prosperity gospel or some of the other New Age kind of philosophies and thoughts we go along with. They had that sort of mindset because, Job, if you're really right with God, you wouldn't be hurting. You wouldn't be suffering. You wouldn't have lost everything. Job, if you were truly right with God, these things would not have happened. What does that say about the Son of God who came to this earth and suffered, bled, and died? What does that say about Paul who suffered against the accusations of the Jews many times where he would go out and try to plead with them, give them the gospel, and plant churches? It says in 2 Corinthians that he was pressed beyond measure, which means he despaired even of his own life. At times, I'm going to say he suffered. And Christians sometimes suffer. And Jesus says, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. See, they had a false teaching that they were following it, that they fell prey to. And Job begins to uncover some of these things. Let me read over verses 1 through 10 here in Job chapter 13. It says, "Lo, mine eye has seen all this. Mine ear hath heard and understood it. What you know, the same do I know also, and I'm not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But you are forgers of lies. You are all physicians of no value. Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and it should be to your wisdom. Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God?" Did you catch that? "Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for Him? Will you accept His person? Will you contend for God? Is it good that He should search you out? As one man mocketh another, so do you mock Him. And He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons." You know, it's an amazing thing here because Job knows just as much about God as his friends do. Probably knows more about God than they do. He's probably putting it lightly. But he's telling me, you're not telling me anything that I do not know. You're trying to conjure up sins that don't exist. You're trying to apply a theology that doesn't apply. You're trying to follow a God that's not the God of the Bible. They've come up with their own applications to fit their predisposition to the Word of God. They prove themselves to be false teachers by their application. This is what makes falsehood so damaging because it is prepackaged with some truth. And if it were all error, most people would have enough sense to reject it. Anymore, you wouldn't even know that because we got it so twisted. But the fact that there is truth mixed in with it makes it deceptive, and that's also the same reason why we must have discernment. And Job, the only way that he has discernment is because he has a walk with God. He has a solid foundation. He has a time that he has spent knowing and sacrificing and living out his theology, if you will. He has a relationship with God like no other. This does shake him, you know, to be honest with you. It does puzzle his mind. He's like, I don't know why these things are happening, but I know God just as much as you do. And I didn't do anything wrong. I just know these things are happening. And a lot of people lose their faith by listening to false teachers. When trouble hits and things begin to not make sense and they're in the fog of war, so to speak, and they're just going through this days of confusion, they're listening to all these different voices and they're trying to find their way. And if you're not careful, if you don't have that solid foundation, you'll begin to fall prey to some of these false teachers and preachers. Because we've seen it happen. He wasn't boasting. Job wasn't boasting about who he was. He wasn't talking about the things that he had. He wasn't boasting about all the sacrifices he offered. He was effectively saying, I know the truth. I've lived it out. A lot of people, they get duped into believing the lie, replacing the grace of God with carnally appealing flesh-based religion. You know, something that moves the body and makes them feel good, makes them get excited. Emotionally driven religion which appeals to the flesh. They begin to believe all these things because it just makes them feel good and it feels right. But your faith is not based on your feelings. We got to be careful about that. Faith, the Bible says the just must live by faith. We got to have a Christ-centered religion. Not man-centered, where I'm following my heart, where I'm following my eyes, where I'm following a man or following a particular religion, but following God. Christ suffered in the flesh again. Job had it right when he said in chapter 14, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Christ learned obedience, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, by the things which he suffered. And being righteous does not excuse you from trouble. And sometimes these guys, I don't understand people like Kenneth Copeland. I don't understand people like Benny Hinn who are receiving all this money and they're sending out these handkerchiefs and all these things. Say, well, you know, if you just hold this, and you'll have all your teeth back and you'll have all your money back and you'll have this house. And you know what I believe about those kind of people? They're going to be under a greater condemnation than anybody else. They're going to be under a great condemnation. The Bible tells us over in the book of James chapter 3, it says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive greater condemnation. What is he saying? If somebody's in a position like where I'm at, you know better. You're under a greater accountability. You know, for you to lead people and tell somebody a lie, you're under greater condemnation. May it never be that our faith is in theologians or in a particular denomination or in this or that or the other or in man. May it always be in God. We must have a solid foundation in biblical truth in order to have discernment to stand against false teachers. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. You know, it's crazy in the day and age in which you and I are living in. So many attempts these days are being made to make a new version of the Bible. And we're constantly saying, well, we need a new version and a new version and a new version and even a new version. How many editions has the NIV been through? At least six. And they're constantly pushing these new versions. They say you need a new methodology. You need to begin to replace the pulpit with plexiglass. You need to put on these entertaining shows. You need to go on and do the, you got to try all the new methodology. That's what the world is saying. And it's nothing that hasn't been said before. It's the same thing that the whole liberal pastors that had preached way back in the turn of the centuries in the 1900s, and even way before that, they've been trying these kind of things. They were called modernists for a reason. You know, in our day, we're put in part of this postmodern Christianity is what they call it, which means that all truth is relative. Your truth is your truth, and your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. That's what the world today believes. But you know what? We're going to be judged by the truth. The truth. And it doesn't matter what people say. We've got to have an unshakable faith. Job's advice to his false teachers found in verse 5. He says, oh, that you would altogether hold your peace and it should be to your wisdom. In other words, he's telling them, why don't you close your mouth for a while and let God speak. 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea, they had these debates, as theologians oftentimes get into, and there was a guy by the name of Athanasius. He was 80 years old. He was an older man. He had been around for a while. He was associated with the disciples of the Apostle John. So he had good training, good background. And he was came to the Council of Nicaea 325 AD, and he was telling them that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. But he had another guy there by the name of Arius. And Arius shows up and he says this. He says, well, Jesus was not God in the flesh. He was not equal with God, but he was of the same substance of God. And he was one of these persuasive speakers that he begins to get up and preach. And he was drawing a lot of the popular opinion of the day. And people were following what he had to say. And somebody came up to Athanasius and he said this. He says, Athanasius, the whole world is against you. What are you going to do? He says, well, then Athanasius is against the world. We got to stand with God. There's always going to be false teachers. I mean, there's always, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, there's going to be more false teachers. There's going to be people heaping up to themselves, teachers having itching ears, people departing from the faith. And we got to be careful. We got to be able to stand on something, the Word of God. His faith was not going to be shaped by false teachers or the public opinion polls. We see the unshakable faith not only should not be moved by false teachers, but misfortunate trials. We find in verse 15 these words, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. Job was a man, I'm thinking this is putting it lightly, who understood hardships, who understood tough times. Sometimes we get into this idea that it's only tough in our times. It wasn't tough back in those days. It's getting really tough now. Guess what? It's always been tough times. There's always going to be tough circumstances to go through. It appears that he had made it through. Job was a man who had made it. He was well esteemed in the community. He was recognized. He had influence. He had power. He had political influence. But when he lost it all, he lost everything. He went from one day to being on top of the world to the next day being at the very bottom. And to put it very simply, it was bad. You know, it's easy to have faith when things are going well. You've heard that said before. When things are going well and it seems like God is blessing everything that I touch and I have that Midas touch and everything's turning to gold, it's easy to have faith. It's easy to get excited about God when the things are going well. Hey, God is blessing and the pews are full and children are flooding the sanctuaries and I mean, it's exciting and we're really being blessed. It's easy to praise God then, isn't it? What happens when you have a church split or something like that and things fall apart? What happens when you get that report and saying, hey, I hate to tell you this, but you got cancer? Where's your faith then? See, the same God that's blessing you in the good times is still the same God that's there in the bad times. You say, well, the same God who blessed you is still the same God that's going to be with you even when you have to bury a loved one. The same God who blessed you is still going to be the same God that's going to be there to sustain you when you lose your job. And you'll find at every step of the way that you don't even know where the money is coming from sometimes, but God is faithful in taking care of His children. He's still the same God. And that's what Job realized. He was good enough when our family was all together, and He's still good enough when you stand around the open grave of a loved one. I heard this one time about a four-prop airplane engine. You know, the airplane had four engines, and it was flying through the sky, and had some passengers on board, and this airplane is flying through the sky, and all of a sudden, one of the engines went out. And that's never a good sign. He said, okay, guys, there's nothing to be concerned about. We still have three other engines, and we're going to be okay, and we can make it down, and the next thing you know, another engine went out. And people were getting nervous. And then another third engine went out, and all of a sudden they only had one engine left, and the pilot comes out with his parachute on, and he says, all right, guys, there's nothing to be concerned about. I want to go and find help. And many times that's the way it is when we get into trouble. We're quick to bail out and say, you guys handle it. I'm gone. You know, I experienced that when I talk about this quite a bit because I've been in a position where I've been without a pastor. when the pastor's left. There's been plenty of times where, you know, even as a deacon, I'm like, this is hard. And I see people, they're talking. And all of a sudden, some of those people were not in the church. They bailed out. They bailed out. You need to get the kind of faith that will take you through the circumstances. You need the kind of faith that's good enough to live for in the good times and in the bad times. To maintain this right walk with God. You've never had it as bad as Job had it. I guarantee you that. You may have lost a son. You may have lost a daughter. You may have lost a job. You may have lost some things. But you never had it as bad as what Job had it. And regardless of what happened, Job was going to maintain his walk with God. Look again at verse 15. It says, though he slay me, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. It's as he's saying, it may look like God's hand is against me, but you're not going to convince me that God is bad. You're not going to convince me that God is wrong. You're not going to convince me that I've made a bad decision in walking with God. You could try to cloud my vision with all this false theology and false teaching, and you could try to turn me and dissuade me from following God, but you're not going to achieve your end. I'm still going to believe that God is good. We must keep on praying as long as we can. It was Jesus who said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And this was Job's nevertheless moment. God, I don't understand this. Nevertheless, I'm going to keep walking. Job, I don't understand this. Nevertheless, I'll trust. God, I don't see the answer, and I've been praying about this for a month now. I don't see the answer, but nevertheless, as thou will. Sometimes that's a hard point to get to. But God has the right to say no. And he has the right to say yes. And sometimes we want to fight against all the no's and say, God, this is not fair. You can't fight against God. That's a losing battle. God is more fair to us than what we ever give him credit for. We got to keep doing what's right. Do right until the stars fall. That's what Bob Jones used to say. In the early years of the 20th century, there was a man by the name of A.M. Overton. He pastored in a small church in Mississippi. His wife died in giving birth to one of their children. He was distraught. He had one of his pastor friends come in and do the funeral service, and the pastor agreed to do it. Overton was there at his wife's funeral, and as the pastor was preaching, he was sitting down and he was writing a bunch of words, and the pastor was curious because it seemed to be an odd thing. He came up to Mr. Overton after the service and he says, can I ask you, what were you writing down? I mean, what got into you? And he showed him the little slip of paper, the things that he had written down, and he says this. He says, "My father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache, but in my sorrow I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark, and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him, he maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him." Can you say that? Lord, I'll leave it all to you. May not like the situation, but I'll leave it to you, Lord. Leaves us to the hypocrisy that we find here manifested in his friends. In verse 16, "He also shall be my salvation," Job says, "for a hypocrite shall not come before him." You know, many people talk about hypocrites. I'm not going to go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. They never say that about Walmart, you know. It's like, I'm not going to go to Walmart. A bunch of hypocrites in there. I'm not going to show up at my workplace. I mean, look at all the hypocrites I work alongside with. They don't say that, do they? You know, it's an amazing thing. They only apply that to church and church alone. I don't know why we allow things to stand between us and God. Because if we allow a quote-unquote hypocrite to stand between us and God, guess who is closer to God? It's the hypocrite that's still at church. The hypocrite that's still praying. The hypocrite that's still trying to read his Bible. And if we allow somebody to stand between us and God, it's not the hypocrite that we have a problem with, it's us. It's an amazing thing that sometimes we see people that allow a hypocrite to stand in the way of them getting saved. Well, my father was such a hypocrite. Why are you going to allow a hypocrite to stand in the way of you getting saved? There's a bunch of hypocrites that are filled in hell. You don't have to be with them. I just don't understand it. You know, you take out a $20 bill and you take it to the counter and you pay with it. Sometimes we don't pay attention, but what they'll do is they'll check it to see if it's a counterfeit. Oftentimes people will counterfeit $20 bills. Why? Because there's so much value in them. You know, people counterfeit something that's the real deal, something that has value, something that's worth something. And we see all of the carnal Christianity and the flesh-based faith religions around the world, and they're trying to counterfeit something. They're trying to drive it with emotion. They're trying to drive it with self-help theology. They're trying to drive it with psychology. They're trying to drive it with all these other things because they see that there's value in it. Why? Because of the Jesus Christ who indwells every single believer. Because nobody can replace what the Holy Spirit that's indwelling every single believer. Nobody can fabricate that, really, but they try. They want you to be led astray by the fact that they think that they have something better. Oh, my life is perfect. Well, it's only because you're putting on a show, a facade. But they're trying to counterfeit something, and you know, the fact that there is hypocrites everywhere. And I'm sure there's a time or two where you and I have been hypocrites, to be honest with you. But God is not a hypocrite. What He says is always true. And if we turn away from God, we're turning away from that which is good and right. We're turning away from that which where we can find blessing and help and truth from. And we're only hurting ourselves. God is everything that He claims to be. We must have an unshakable faith that would not be moved away, here it is, from false accusations. Verses 24 down through 27, really, Job is calling them out for their false accusations, and he begins to tell them what kind of friends that they are. You know, these friends where you expect to be, if you're down and out, you expect to be able to come up to somebody and say, Brother Brian, will you please help me out? I just lost everything that I had. And, you know, you would expect a friend to help you out in time of need, to give when they can, to help when they can, to encourage you when they can, to love on you when they can. But that's not what he's getting out of these friends. He's not finding the love. He's not finding the compassion. He's not finding the help. He's not finding any shred of truth. He's not being pushed any closer to God. And you know what we get out of this? If you have friends like this, I tell you, you don't need your friends to help you have a closer walk with God. These false accusations, honestly, they're not fair. He's writing and Job is saying of his friends, he says, you've come to cast accusations, to break me down, to write bitter things against me, to put my feet in the stocks of prison. And those don't seem like the kind of friends that anybody wants. They're basically kicking Job while he was down. We have God's testimony of who was right. At the very end of the book, you know, Job is vindicated. Job is told, he says, you need to pray for your friends. Job was vindicated by the mouth of God. Sometimes this is what I don't understand. Sometimes there's a lot of people who try to go along with Job's friends. I've heard this say all, you know, I've heard it said before. I've heard people preach and they'll say, you know what Job's sin was? Sound just like Job's friends. Job's sin was he feared. You know what Job's sin was? He got depressed. And they'll try to say all these things. Why be like Job's friends? Again, God vindicated him. God helped him. And he had an unshakable faith with God. And he walked with God every step of the way. Job didn't have money. Job didn't have encouragement from his friends. Job didn't have a supporting wife. Job didn't have a church. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have the ministry of the Holy Spirit within him. He didn't have friends that he could count on. What did Job have to get him through these tough times and through these trials and through these hardships? He had a walk with God. You want an unshakable faith. You wanted to walk with God. You wanted to be in His Word. You wanted to be down on your knees many times praying. You wanted to do some honest heart searching with God and say, God, I don't understand this, but I want to trust in You. See, too many people have circumstantial faith. They have the kind of faith that says, you know, I'm going to serve God, I love God, and as long as things are going well, I'm going to walk with God, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to do what's right, and I want to rejoice in the church, and I'm going to be excited. But the minute things go wrong, they're quiet. They're quiet. You know what that tells me? They're only serving themselves. They're only there for themselves. They're not there for God. So many people are like that. Yeah, they're like, you know, and it'd be like, if we were applying this to my situation, okay, it could be like, oh, not again. What are we here for? Are we here to serve ourselves? God knows what's best. And God's going to be good no matter what. You need an unshakable faith that endures the false teachers, the misfortunate trials, the manifest hypocrisy, and the false accusations. I try to apply these scriptures to my life just as much as I try to apply it to you. And sometimes when I'm preaching through here, I'm saying, Lord, please speak to my heart. Please help me to have a strong walk with God. Please help me to be right before I preach to your people, your congregation. And can I tell you, sometimes I step on my own toes. But may we have this strong walk with, how's your walk with God tonight? Do you have an unshakable faith that can endure? An unshakable faith that will stand no matter what the troubles and trials. Jesus says, you know, he that hears my words and do them, I'll liken him unto a man who builds his house upon a rock. And when the winds and when the waves and when everything that the devil can throw at you beats against you, that house is still there. You got to hear and do God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray you would just strengthen us. Help us. Help us have a good testimony of saving faith. Help us have a good testimony of walking with you. And Lord, I pray you forgive us of sin and shortcomings. May we come out of here encouraged because, God, you're so good, so awesome, so loving. And may we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.